Okay, let's bow our heads one more time and pray before we look to you tonight. Loving Heavenly Father, would you inspire us as we look at these verses in Isaiah with a sense of your greatness and your glory. We pray that you'd humble us out of our self-sufficiency and self-reliance. And we pray too that you grant us joy. Joy in knowing that we have such a mighty conqueror on our side. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Does God know? Does God really know my situation? And if he knows, can he do anything about it? Let me tell you about a woman called Linda. Linda became a single mum quite recently, and her husband just walked out on her, and she's there with her two kids, and she's asking the question, how am I going to find enough money to pay the rent? And even if I can find a job to pay the rent, who's going to look after my kids while I do that? Where are you, God, in the middle of this? Like, do you know the situation that I'm facing? Are you able to do anything about it? I wonder what your story of crisis would be if you had to insert it in there instead of Linda's story. Where is it that in your circumstances you ask the question, God, do you really know? Do you know what I'm facing here? Are you able to do anything about it? Can you make a difference? We've seen that Israel, God's people, they were in exile. They were away from the place where God intended them to be. We've seen that we know, don't we, that life away from home, it can be a struggle. And for us, life away from home is, I guess, life away from the new creation, away from heaven. And life away from home, it can be a struggle. My sister-in-law is in Afghanistan. And so when I turn on the news and hear about the latest person who's died in Afghanistan or in Kabul, it sends a shiver down my spine. You know, this isn't just something happening out there. This is a world that is messed up. And does God know? Is he able to do anything about this? My sister's out there. Or as I said before, you switch on the news and you hear about Jimmy Savile and stuff like that. And you kind of think, gosh, our nation's messed up. Does he know what's going on? Is he able to do anything about it? And we look at ourselves, don't we? And we think, I get annoyed at people. I let people down all the time. God, are you able to do anything about this? We learnt, though, that God, the Lord, is like a Rambo shepherd who's coming to take us home to heaven, and he has us under his arm. That's what we thought about in the session that we've just had. But the truth is that quite often we doubt that. We've heard it before, perhaps, but we doubt that that's true for us. And I think the reason we doubt it is because the troubles that we face, the circumstances that we face, they seem big and in our face. And God, he seems small and far away. We see the mess that we face. We can't see God. And so we ask, do you really know God? Can you make a difference in this situation? You see, for Linda, she opens up the fridge and there's no food in it. She opens up the wallet and there's no money in it. She can see that. And that's why she asks the question. And I think it's the same for you and for me. Because we can't see God, we want to go to things that we... This is the next step, I guess. Because we can't see God, we want to go to things that we can see and that we can trust in. So we can trust in friends to cheer us up. You know, they're there. We can see them. We can trust in the fact that we've got a roof over our head. We can trust in the fact that we're organising events at church, or that we've got a holiday coming up, or that maybe there is money in the bank, or there is food in the fridge. We can trust in those things because we can see them and feel them and touch them. It happens in all kinds of ways. We say to ourselves sometimes, you know, God doesn't know how lonely I feel, and so I'll go to images on the internet because I can see them, I can hold on to them. God doesn't know the stress that I'm under, so I go to the wine bottle because I can feel that and I can see it. God doesn't know the details of my work situation, so it's the battle with HR that's going to make all the difference. Do you see? We can't see God, but there are things here that we can see and hold and touch. And so our temptation is to cling to those things for security. But Isaiah wants to tell us, as we look at this section of chapter 40, that God does know. He really does. And he can make a difference. There's a friend of mine who I knew from school days. His name is Alex Hill. And when we were in secondary school, Alex had a big brother. His name was Emmanuel. And whenever Alex got into trouble, his big brother, within minutes, would be there to sort it out. And, you know, sometimes you'd be in the playground, someone would start calling him names or whatever it was. And before much time had gone, Emmanuel would just sort of walk up slowly, and suddenly the people who would be calling him names would just disappear as fast as they could. And so there would be times when Alex would be facing a sort of situation, a standoff, and people would begin to give him jip and give him trouble. And he'd say to us, his mates, "Oh, what am I going to do about Jeff, who keeps coming up to me and calling me names?" And we'd just say to him, "Look, you've got Emmanuel. He's your brother." Most of us didn't have big brothers like that. We'd just say, "You've got Emmanuel. He's your brother. Do you remember what his arms are like, big Emmanuel? You've got him. Do you remember how he seems to have informants in all around the playground who seem to tell him what's happening, and before long he appears out of nowhere? You don't need to worry. You've got Emmanuel on your side." And this bit of Isaiah is effectively telling us, look, you've got Emmanuel on your side. Look at him. Look at his arms. Look what he's like. Don't need to look anywhere else. There are four big things we're going to see. The first one is that this Emmanuel, this God with us, is creator of all. Have a look at verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or marked out, or with the breath of his hand, marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, and the hills in the balance?" It's quite simple, isn't it? It's saying that he made the universe. And those words, as you look down at verse 12, like waters and heavens and earth, they remind us actually of the very first chapter of the Bible, of the book of Genesis. This picture of God being the creator of everything. Now, it's clearly imagery. We don't need to worry about exactly how he did it and that sort of thing. It wants to get us to remember just how easy it was for this God that we follow. If you walked from St. Peter's Church onto Lily Road and walked down to Peter Jones, I don't know if you can visualise that kind of journey, you will have walked what is the average depth of the oceans? About 3 miles. Just in one point, just in one line, 70% of the world is covered in water. And God held all of that in the hollow of his hand. See how big he is? It took the latest Mars rover 8.5 months to get from here to Mars. Billions of dollars, years of research. And this God, it says in verse 12, marked off the heavens with what? With the breadth of his hand. Just like that. He's big. He's the creator of all. And as for the earth, as for the land mass that we live on, that we sit on even now, well, I like to think of it as a bit like a model aircraft kit. Let me just read the verses again. "Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance?" I used to love those little model Airfix kits you got as a child. I don't know if anyone remembers those, but they come in these, one nod right at the back there, but they come in this little box. And in the box, they come on a kind of frame. You've got to break off all the little pieces. Then before you start, you get a table, you break off all the little pieces, put them on the table, there'd be a little key, just check you had all the bits before you started building your little kit. And the picture here is that God just pours all the pieces that he needs onto a little table, checks he's got the bits that he needs before he starts. Do you see how big he is? He's the creator of all. And so can he change our situations if he wants to? Look at his arms. Can he change Linda's situation if he wants to? Absolutely. He's the creator of all. That's the first thing. Second thing, he's the knower of all. Have a look at verse 13 and 14. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? It's quite clear here, isn't it, that this is a picture of a God who never needed a teacher, who never needs anyone to show him how the world works. I recently went to IKEA and had to buy a double, what do you call it, a bunk bed, that's it, bunk bed. And when I build something from IKEA, it's one of those situations where I think it's going to take half an hour, it ends up taking 3 hours. And normally that's because I get myself into a number of unforeseen situations, really. So, for example, I start using screw C instead of screw A, and then when I'm halfway through, I realise, oh dear, unforeseen situation, I've kind of got to start again, unscrew everything. Or when it said at the beginning, you need two people to do this. That wasn't just friendly advice. You really do need two people in order to try and hold this thing up and sort of be down here. And the picture here is that that never, ever, ever happens to God. He never says, I used plan C instead of plan A. Oh dear. He never says, actually, I need someone to hold this part of Linda's life up so I can work on another bit. I didn't predict that. He knows how everything will pan out. And so if we have a struggle at home or at work or at church, he knows. He really does know. That's the second thing. He's the knower of all. And here's the third. He's unique overall. Have a look at verse 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. And I guess verse 17 is a bit of a summary. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. In other words, in the words of Sinead O'Connor, nothing compares to you. I said this the other day, and someone texted me at the end of the talk, and it's a great talk, but Sinead O'Connor didn't write that song, but let's not get distracted by that. Not get distracted by that. The issue here, as you look down, is about the nations. You see it in verse 15 and in verse 17. It's about the nations. And I guess the people of Israel then would have been looking at the nations around them, Babylon, Tyre, Sidon, these sorts of people who were wanting to oppress them, to destroy God's people, if you like. And they would have been thinking, is God really able to do anything about this? Is he able to do anything about this? And these verses are saying, absolutely. See, verse 15, surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. So you see that they're nothing in comparison with him. China may have huge military might. There might be a nuclear program in North Korea. The Middle Eastern nations might seem to have an endless stream of terrorist groups. But God is saying, look, picture a boxing match with a weigh-in. And you put all of those nations on one side and you put me on the other. And it's absolutely clear that there is no question who the winner will be. They just do not compare to me. In verse 16, it's saying, look, the most supreme acts of religious worship don't get anywhere close to being fitting for how great I am. So, when it says Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor is animals enough for burnt offerings, it's saying, look, burn all the best trees down. Get all the animals that you can find and put them on an altar for sacrifice. That won't be enough of a fitting offering for the God that I am. I don't know if anyone's had a chance to go and visit Notre Dame. Has anyone seen that cathedral? It's about 200 years it took to build it. Is it in any way fitting for the God that we worship? No. Sistine ceiling, considered the pinnacle of Renaissance art. Is it fitting for the God that we worship? Well, the sentiment is commendable, of course it is. But is it fitting? No. It's like presenting the Queen with a copy of the Evening Standard and thinking that that somehow is fitting for her. It just doesn't. He's so unique, he's so incredible, it just doesn't even compare. His power in creation, his knowledge in the universe is unparalleled. He's utterly unique overall. And then I want to move us on to verse 21 to 24. And I guess the point here is similar to what we've just been looking at, God's character, but it moves on now to his control. If those verses were like what the weigh-in will look like at the boxing match, this is what will happen during the fight. That's how it takes us on, just a little bit. And in verse 21 to 24, we see that God is the ruler of all. He rules and controls everyone. So, verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent. He sits above all things. And it's these next two verses that I guess we're focusing on. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Think of those who would be considered the oppressors of God's people today. Whether it be the new atheists who seem so prominent in English society at the moment. Whether it be that communist power in China that seems to want to oppress the Christian voice. They won't prevail. And my father-in-law, who is a vicar, worries incessantly about Islam. And every so often he'll sit me down and say, Jason, what are we going to do about Islam? I'm not sure if he means, what am I going to do about Islam? There's not much I can do about it. But he says, look, they're growing at such a rate. They have more children than we do. What are we going to do? And the answer, it seems to me, is right there in verse 24. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither. God will deal with those who are oppressive against him, just like a gardener deals with weeds. Except it will be easier. Won't need a trowel, he'll just blow, and they'll be gone. Do you see how awesome this God is? Do you see that he is a God who knows and who is able to deal with the things that we face in this world? And so here, two conclusions that come out of this passage. Firstly, don't then look to idols. Verse 18 to 20. With whom then will you compare gods? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. Do you see the picture? Let me just say first, idols, I guess they're a bit like God replacement. They're things that we look to instead of God for security. And those things, they might be good in themselves, but they become an idol when we lean on them too much and lean on God too little. And God wants to say in this little section, look, idols, they're just like cheap imitations. They're just like cheap imitations. So verse 19, it seems to me, is saying, look, I can get some plasticine, and I can plate it with gold and silver, and it may look impressive, but it doesn't help me any more than I can help myself, because I made it. Do you see the metal worker casts it, and the goldsmith overlays it with gold? It's nothing. How does that compare, something that I make with my own hands, to the God who holds the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand? How do those images on the internet, which I cling to deal with loneliness? How does the bottle of wine that I drink to deal with stress? How does the fighting the HR department that I wrestle with compare to the God who holds the whole of the oceans in the hollow of his hands? Do you see? They're cheap imitations compared to him, compared to who he is. So it's a bit like when I go to buy a new pair of jeans, which I don't do very often, but once a year my wife tells me, you've got to go and get some new clothes. So she sends me out with a little bit of money, and a bit of pocket money in the back pocket, and I go to the shop and I look at the price of jeans and I think, how can a pair of jeans cost that much money? I just cannot believe it. And so then I go on a mission to try and find the cheapest, to try and buy as many pair of jeans as I can for the same money that they want me to buy one pair of jeans for. So I try and come back with three pairs of jeans, and inevitably, they're not very good. Inevitably, after a couple of weeks, they're wearing through, and you know, they're just cheap imitations. I'm probably going to the wrong places, I'm sure. But you see, the point is, when we go to these things that we can touch, that we can see, that we think we can find security in, they prove to be just cheap imitations of this God who is the creator of all, the knower of all, who is unique over all, who rules over all. Do you see? And so instead, what should we do? We should look to the Lord. Look to the Lord because he knows. Have a look at verses 20... onwards. To whom will you compare me, or to whom is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. This isn't really about the stars. It's saying, look at the stars and see through the stars to the person who made them. Do you see what it's saying? God is greater than those things that you might cling on to and try and find security in. The reason he uses the stars is because for Israel, for Babylon, the stars were the things that they would look to worship. So he's saying, don't look to those things that society says to cling on to. Look at the God who made those things. You see, if what we've been looking at is true, you and I have our own friends like Emmanuel, who has his own, if you like, global positioning system with a lock on us. He sees us, and he sees every situation that we're in. He sees it, he knows it, and he can even change it. And like my friends trying to encourage Alex to do when he found himself in a sticky situation, what we should do is say, look, God knows. He really does know. He can make a difference. Look at his arms. Look at what he's like. Now, of course, this isn't to say that life is always easy, or that God always changes things in the way that we would like him to. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't know, that he isn't able to. Sometimes, for example, I live very close to a main road, and there I will be most days with, again, my daughter Esther, who I'm holding her hand. And if I let go of her hand, she'll probably run straight into the road. And so there I am, holding her hand tight, and she's saying to me, Daddy, you're hurting me. It's painful. And of course, do I let go of her hand? No, because I can see the bigger picture here. I know what's best. And so I cling to her hand, and I don't let go. And sometimes I even have to turn to her and I have to say, Esther, this is one of those times where you need to just trust that Daddy loves you and he knows what is best for you. And quite often at that point she'll look up at me with this quizzical look because she thinks, you really know what's best for me? She knows what I'm like. She sees my faults and my failures. But as we look at God, do you see what he's like? The God without any faults or failures. The God who created everything. The God who knows everything. The God who is completely unique over all things. If we look to him and see that as he holds our hands, we should keep fixed on him. I guess because we can't see and understand doesn't mean that he can't see and understand. That's what I'm trying to say. What have we seen so far? We've seen that God is the creator of all. That's why when God came to earth as a man and there were 5,000 people starving in front of him, hungry, he was able to feed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He's the knower of all, which is when Jesus Christ, God on earth, met a woman by the well. She ran off and said to those she met in the town, "Come and see the man who told me everything that I ever did." He's unique overall, which is why when the soldiers went to arrest God who came down to earth, they came back shivering in their boots and said, "No one ever spoke the way that he does." And he's the ruler over all, which is why when they nailed him, Jesus Christ, to a wooden cross and put those words, "King of the Jews," over the top, thinking that they were insulting him, little did they know that it was that same Jesus who was keeping their hearts beating at the very moment that they laughed at him. He knows. He is able to change our situations if he sees fit. It may not be easy. It may not be the way that we would like. But he is the God that we can trust. My children love playing hide and seek. And they haven't quite got the hide element of hide and seek. And so what happens is they'll tell me to go out of the room and I'll count 17, 18, 19, 20, coming or not, ready. Here I come, ready or not, slug of coffee, go into the room, and there will be Evie, my oldest daughter, with a sheet over her head in the middle of the room. And I'll have to make a big play of the fact that I can't see her. So there I am. Is she by the desk? No, she's not there. Is she over by the bed? No, she's not there. Is she under the rug? No, she's not there. And then she starts to giggle, "Daddy, I'm here. I'm standing here right in the middle of the room. Can't you see me?" Now, of course, I only need to be in the room to be able to see her. Yeah, I only need to be in the room, and it's obvious where she is. And as we've seen this picture of God here, the thing that we need to realise is that God is in the room. Whether we face an issue that's global, whether we're thinking about a situation in our nation, whether we're thinking about something that's going on in our life, God is in the room. He knows and he sees. And just as easily as he can take the sheet, if you like, off my daughter and lead her out of the room, so God, if he wants, has the power to change our situations as he sees fit. He certainly has the power to do what he's promised in verse 11, which is to take us home. And so will we continue to look to him and not to those other things that we can so easily be tempted to do? Let's pray, and then there'll be a chance for us to chat about this to one another. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us again that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that it's at your command that nations rise and fall, and it's your watchful eye that is set upon us and on the whole of your creation. We pray that you'd help us to trust that we cannot escape your presence or control, and we pray even more than that, that we'd never desire to do so. Heavenly Father, when we face difficulties and trials in our lives, when we feel the pain of being away from home, would you help us to remember that you are Emmanuel, God with us, are near, and that you know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.